Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the January 26th, that'd be Thursday, January 26th episode. That would be episode 148 of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. We are here. We're moving through. We're getting close to the end of January of this new year, 2023. Notice in the show notes, there's two different plans in there. The 2023 plan is the one we're using this, where we read the Bible in a year. And then the McShane plan I've left in there for you to use in your personal reading. I'm doing that now, using it in my personal reading as opposed to the show. I would definitely encourage you to use it. It's a great plan. There's also a link in there to my church's Give, Send, Go campaign, their Give, Send, Go campaign. Vail Valley Baptist Church of Vail, Arizona, we are working to try to quickly pay off our mortgage so we can shift into trying to develop and set up a Christian classical education school, trying to provide a good solid education for our children and grandchildren to, you know, combat the indoctrination, the push to groom that is happening in the public schools, trying to educate against what the children's parents' views are. So trying to set that up ourselves. So we would definitely please, you know, prayerfully consider giving. And we would definitely, even if you're not going to give, we would definitely encourage you to pray for us and to pass on the link to any and all that you know, whether you give or not. We would definitely encourage you, to pass it on. Sorry, it's been a long day, to pass it on. So definitely, please do so for us. All right, we are going to go ahead and get started with our reading this morning. We're going to go ahead and open up like we usually do with the fifth day morning prayer, Thursday being the fifth day of the week. So the fifth day morning prayer, it's called the Giver. Let's pray. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Allure us into thy presence. Help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us thy grace and mercy in the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor, but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state, and by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. All right. Now our devotion for January 26th. From Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, the text is like Matthew 26, it's your Heavenly Father. God's people are doubly his children. They are his offspring by creation, and they are his sons by adoption in Christ. Hence they are privileged to call him our Father which art in heaven. Father, oh what a precious word is that. Here is authority. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If ye be sons, where is your obedience? Here is affection mingled with authority, an authority which does not provoke rebellion, an obedience demanded which is most cheerfully rendered, which would not be withheld even if it might. The obedience which God's children yield to him must be loving obedience. Do not go about the service of God as slaves to their taskmaster's toil, but run in the way of his commands, because it is your Father's way. Yield your bodies as instruments of righteousness, because righteousness is your Father's will, and his will should be the will of his child. Father, here is a kingly attribute so sweetly veiled in love that the king's crown is forgotten in the king's face, and his scepter becomes not a rod of iron, but a silver scepter of mercy. The scepter indeed seems to be forgotten in the tender hand of him who wields it. Father, here is honor and love. How great is a father's love to his children! That which friendship cannot do and mere benevolence will not attempt, a father's heart and hand must do for his sons. They are his offspring. He must bless them. They are his children. He must show himself strong in their defense. If an earthly father watches over his children with unceasing love and care, how much more does our heavenly Father? Abba, Father, he who can say this hath uttered better music than cherubim or seraphim can reach. There is heaven in the depth of that word, Father. There is all I can ask, all my necessities can demand, all my wishes can desire. I have all in all to all eternity when I can say, Father. All right, now our reading, we're going to be starting in Exodus 2. And we're starting in verse 11. Then we'll be reading into Exodus 3 up to verse 22. So Exodus 2, verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Now it happened in those days that Moses had grown up, and he went out to his brothers and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his brothers. So he turned this way and that, and he saw that there was no one around. So he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Then he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were struggling with each other. And he said to the wicked one, Why are you striking your companion? But he said, Who made you a ruler or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, Surely the matter has become known. And Pharaoh heard of this matter, so he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to give water to their father's flock to drink. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses rose up and saved them and gave water to their flock to drink. Then they came to Reuel, their father, and he said, Why have you come back so soon today? So they said, An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he actually even drew the water for us and gave water to the flock to drink. And he said to his daughters, Where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Call him so that he may eat bread. And Moses was willing to settle down with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now it happened in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the slavery, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God knew them. Exodus 3. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is the bush not burned up? And Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look. So God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. So now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and so you shall bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is. I who have sent you, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am about to come to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I indeed care about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, to the land of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt. And you all will say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not give you permission to go, except by a strong hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wondrous deeds, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and of the woman who lives in her house, for articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. All right. Matthew 17, verses 10 through 27. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming, and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, Oh, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. There we go. Now when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2-drachma tax came to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the 2-drachma tax? He said, Yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect tolls or taxes? from their sons or from strangers? And when Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a stater. Take that and give it to them for me and you. And Psalm 22. This is going to be verses 1 through 18. And we'll, God willing, we'll finish it tomorrow. So verses 1 through 18 of Psalm 22. For the choir director, according to Ahijaleth Hashashar, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my salvation are the words of my groaning. O my God, I call by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you rescued them. To you they cried out and were granted escape. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They smack their lips, they wag their heads, saying, commit yourself to Yahweh. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me out of the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for distress is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, as a lion that tears and roars. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up, like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Yahweh, be not far off. O my strength, hasten to my help. I went too far. And now, our last one, it's Proverbs 5, verses 7 through 14. There we go. So now, my sons, listen to me, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your splendor to others, and your years to the cruel one. Lest strangers be satisfied by your strength and by your painful labor, those in the house of a foreigner, and you groan at your end. When your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated discipline, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my instructors, and I have not inclined my ear to my teachers. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. All right, well, that is our reading for this morning. I hope you have a good day. I hope this time we've spent together, and I'm very grateful that you spent this time with me, but I hope this time we've spent together has been edifying for you. I would pray and I would implore you that when you go out into the world today, that you do all you do for the glory of God. Actually, in everything you do at home or out in the world, you do everything you do for the glory of God. And let's go ahead and we'll close out in prayer. The prayer we're going to close with from Valley of Vision is called A Minister's Strength. And if you remember, which I said before when we did a few of the minister's prayers, we're all called to be ministers. We're not necessarily all called to be preachers or pastors, but we are all called to be ministers of the gospel. So this could be for all of us. So A Minister's Strength. Let's pray. Unchangeable Jehovah, when I am discouraged in my ministry and full of doubts of myself, fasten me upon the rock of thy eternal election. Then my hands will not hang down, and I shall have hope for myself and others. Thou dost know thy people by name, and wilt, at the appointed season, lead them out of a natural to a gracious state, by thy effectual calling. This is the ground of my salvation, the object of my desire, the motive of my ministry. Keep me from high thoughts of myself or my work, for I am nothing but sin and weakness. In me no good dwells, and my best works are but sin. Humble me to the dust before thee. Root and tear out the poisonous weed of self-righteousness, and show me my utter nothingness. Keep me sensible of my sinnership. Sink me deeper into penitence and self-abhorrence. Break the Dagon of pride in pieces before the ark of thy presence. Demolish the Babel of self-opinion and scatter it to the wind. Level to the ground my Jericho walls of a rebel heart. Then grace, grace will be my experience and cry. I am a poor, feeble creature when faith is not in exercise. Like an eagle with pinioned wings, grant me to rest on thy power and faithfulness, and to know that there are two things worth living for: to further thy cause in the world, and to do good to the souls and bodies of men. This is my ministry, my life, my prayer, my end. Grant me grace that I shall not fail. Amen. All right. Well, again, I hope our time together has been good. And God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a great day. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the, let's see, what is it, Thursday, January 26th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. Sorry, a little distracted. We've had a interesting diagnosis for one of our dogs, and spending a little time being a little concerned about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. So, sorry if I'm a little distracted, but we want to go ahead. We need to get in. We need to continue our Bible study in John chapter 5. So let's go ahead and let's dive right in. We are going to open up with another prayer from Valley of Vision. This is another of the minister's prayers. And remember, like I said in the morning segment, like I've said before, we are all called to be ministers of the gospel, not necessarily preachers or pastors, but ministers of the gospel. So these can apply for us as well. So this is called a minister's praises. So let's pray. O God, my exceeding joy, singing thy praises uplifts my heart, for thou art a fountain of delight, and dost bless the soul that joys in thee. But because of my heart's rebellion, I cannot always praise thee as I ought. Yet I will at all times rest myself in thy excellence, goodness, and loving kindness. Thou art in Jesus the object of inexpressible joy, and I take exceeding pleasure in the thought of thee. But, Lord, I am sometimes thy enemy. My nature revolts and wanders from thee. Though thou hast renewed me, yet evil corruptions urge me still to oppose thee. Help me to extol thee with entire heart submission, to be diligent in self-examination, to ask myself whether I am truly born again, whether my spirit is the spirit of thy children, whether my griefs are those that rear repenting hearts, whether my joys are the joys of faith, whether my confidence in Christ works by love and purifies the soul. Give me the sweet results of faith in my secret character and in my public life. Cast cords of love around my heart. Then hold me and never let me go. May the Savior's wounds sway me more than the scepter of princes. Let me love thee in a love that covers and swallows up all, that I may not violate my chaste union with the Beloved. There is much unconquered territory in my nature. Scourge out the buyers and sellers of my soul's temple, and give me in return pure desire and longings after perfect holiness. Amen. All right, in our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for January 26th, the text is Luke 2:18. All they that heard it wondered at those things. We must not cease to wonder at the great marvels of our God. It would be very difficult to draw a line between holy wonder and real worship. For when the soul is overwhelmed with the majesty of God's glory, though it may not express itself in song, or even utter its voice with bowed head in humble prayer, yet it silently adores. Our incarnate God is to be worshipped as the wonderful. That God should consider his fallen creature, man, and instead of sweeping him away with the besom of destruction, should himself undertake to be man's redeemer and to pay his ransom price is indeed marvelous. But to each believer, redemption is most marvelous as he views it in relation to himself. It is a miracle of grace indeed that Jesus should forsake the thrones and royalties above, to suffer ignominiously below for you. Let your soul lose itself in wonder, For wonder is in this way a very practical emotion. Holy wonder will lead you to grateful worship and heartfelt thanksgiving. It will cause within you godly watchfulness. You will be afraid to sin against such a love as this, feeling the presence of the mighty God in the gift of his dear Son. You will put off your shoes from off your feet, because the place whereon you stand is holy ground. You will be moved at the same time to glorious hope. If Jesus has done such marvelous things on your behalf, you will feel that heaven itself is not too great for your expectation. Who can be astonished at anything when he has once been astonished at the manger and the cross? What is there wonderful left after one has seen the Savior? Dear reader, it may be that from the quietness and solitariness of your life, you are scarcely able to imitate the shepherds of Bethlehem, who told what they had seen and heard. But you can at least fill up the circle of the worshipers before the throne by wondering at what God has done. All right. We are going to continue in our study of John chapter 5, but I need to get some water here real quick as we dive into it. All right. So we are continuing our study in John chapter 5. And we're going to only deal with verses 17 and 18, but what I want to do is I'm going to read from 16 through 24, which kind of covers this whole segment, or this part of the segment. This is dealing with the Messiah's equality with God. Jesus ends up showing his equality with God in this case. And we're going to break this down into a couple of different sections across the next couple of evenings. This evening, we're going to look at his equality with God in his person. So that's what we're going to look at. But again, let me go ahead and start reading. We're going to read John 5, verses 16 through 24. And the reason I'm backing up to 16 is this is the context. And this was kind of the end of our last segment that we were dealing with, the healing at the Pool of Bethesda and the start of the persecution. So this is what's going on. And this is the context in which Jesus is showing that equality. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing from himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So as we've talked about a couple of times, you know, I've brought it up a few times, and I know I seem to hammer it home, but we've looked at the true purpose of this gospel. The true purpose of this gospel is to show us, and like John, the apostle writes in John 20, verse 31, he writes, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Meaning that it's presenting us the evidence, the apologetic purpose here. It's presenting the evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he's presenting it so that we would believe this, being shown this evidence, that we would believe that Jesus is that Messiah, the Son of God. And thus we would have an eternal life, have life in his name. We would have a saving faith. And that permeates all the chapters and all the verses throughout this gospel. And it includes this portion where the Messiah is beginning to be persecuted by the first century Jewish religious establishment. And in the past week, we've been enlightened and edified by the amazing miracle of Jesus healing the paralytic at the Pool of Bethesda. So like in the previous week, we saw another miracle showing the deity of Jesus and making clear he is the Messiah, the Son of God. However, we saw the disciples of the false religion that the Israelites had turned Judaism into by the first century, including the paralytic, manifest either a complete lack of understanding or an extreme antagonism towards Jesus and his actions. They showed such a focus on action based on the mess they had made with rabbinic law that they had no true concept of what God had meant the Sabbath to be. And thus they really did not grasp how what Jesus did fulfilled the prophecy of the Messiah, his healing of someone. The man had been 38 years that ill, and it's probably spent an awful lot of that there by the pool of Bethesda, which was basically, like I said, was basically a hospice care. These were people that couldn't be healed any other way. And so they were hoping for a miraculous healing. But the false religion had had what they had turned the Jewish religion into, what they had turned what God had given them into. They had turned it into just such this amalgamation of garbage, just like we see today. You and I deal with it every day. Even in our own practice of our faith, we saw that damning effect of false religion. And again, we see it in our day. We really do. Throughout the denominations, there's not any one. There's a few that are patently false. No offense, but Mormonism. Honestly, the Roman Catholic Church is false. It is false. There's way too much of it that has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible and is even counter to the Bible. Islam, same kind of thing. These are all patently false. But across the denominations of proclaimed Christianity, believe me, there's an awful lot of false stuff going on there that has become such a point that it's no longer the practice of the true religion. And we saw back in John 4, where Jesus is proclaiming to the woman at the well that soon will be a time when they will worship God in spirit and truth, which was what they were supposed to be doing from the beginning anyways, which is what we're supposed to be doing now, worshiping him in spirit and truth. We're supposed to be worshiping the Jesus of the Bible, the God of the Bible, the triune God of the Bible. That's who we're to be worshiping. That's who we're to have a saving faith in. Not these man-centered, practice-based, got to do all this, got to get up, sit down, kneel down, do two, what is it, Larry the Cable Guy says, do two shots, you know, whatever, all the practice to earn grace. No, that's not what it's about. But so this morning, we're going to continue to see the persecution continue to build by the religious establishment, which will, of course, achieve its culmination in the crucifixion of Christ, but will be defeated in his resurrection. Actually, it's defeated in his crucifixion because it takes away the sins of the world. It takes not the whole world. It takes away the sins of those who have or will have a saving faith in Christ. So, like I said, we're going to continue to see this persecution, but we're also going to see the Messiah show his equality with God. So, our texts for this morning are chapters 17 and 18. And again, this is in the context of verse 16 and, you know, of course, the miracle that's occurred. But we see that in verse 16. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He had healed a man, but he's doing it on the Sabbath. Oh, shame, shame, shame. So here we are, verses 17 and 18. These are our verses for today. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So our first word there, and that's the thing, I've said before, the words that John the Apostle puts in here, none of them are such that they should be ignored. They all have a very clear purpose. This three-letter word, but, it's like a therefore. I mean, it's three letters, but it's like a therefore. It's referring back to verse 16. The Jews are persecuting him because, per them, he violated the Sabbath. So this but is here to show us that in spite of what they are accusing him of, he does not defend that. But he proceeds to make clear that he is the Son of God. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, so he does not have to defend his actions. Again, he doesn't defend himself because he was doing something on the Sabbath. But in spite of what they're doing to him, and in spite of why, he answers them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself is working." So the "my Father," he proclaims through this statement that God is his Father. It makes very, very clear, especially in the Greek. It's very, very clear to them that he is proclaiming God as his Father, which again shows that he is the Lord of the Sabbath and that he is their Messiah. That he is their Messiah. Sorry, my wife is cheering at a hockey game. He's their Messiah. He meets all the prerequisites. He's who they're looking for. Believe me, by this point in with the being ruled by the Romans and everything else, these Jews were looking for the Messiah. They really, really were. Like in our world, from both sides, we're all looking for somebody else to try to properly lead our country and get us out of this mess. They're looking for their Messiah. Okay? So he's proclaiming that he's him. "My Father is working until now. And I myself am working." So let's look at that. "And I myself." The Greek here is actually saying, "I am also in the same way working." Meaning, I am working just like my Father. I am working just like him. It's indicating that Jesus is working in exactly the same way God is. He is working as God. He is making clear that he is God incarnate, thus equal with God. The Sabbath wasn't instituted for God, but for man. So their attempt to hold him accountable under it was faulty at best. He's making very clear to them that they have no grounds to hold him accountable. The fact is, the Sabbath is his. He can do what he wants on it. Fact is, he's doing exactly what God intended for him to do it. When the triune God established it, through the Mosaic law, he's doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing on it. And they have no grounds, because his Father is working until now, and he himself is working in the same way with his Father. Jesus is pointing out to these religious Jews that he is manifesting all of the same characteristics of God in his person, especially in relation to the Sabbath. "And I myself am working," the Greek there, like I said, "I am also in the same way." He is behaving. He is carrying out the same characteristics of God in his person. "And as I grow older and more things start not working as they did previously, I get asked if my family has any history of these ailments and issues." And I may not have on the podcast, but when I went to Georgia, I was down in Florida. I was in Naval Nuclear Power School. And I went up to Georgia. My grandmother had passed away. My parents were getting the house, some things done to her house because it fell to my mother. And they were selling their house way out here in Arizona and moving to Georgia. So I went up to Georgia to meet them, to talk to them about asking Tara to marry me. At that point, I had not done so. And my mom and I went into one of the bedrooms, kind of towards the back of the house, to see a picture of she and my father on their wedding day. And it was sitting, we'd gone in there for something else, but we see the picture. It was the same place my grandmother had always had it. It was of my mother and father sitting there in front of a mirror. And so it's a picture of them on their wedding day. And we both looked at me in the mirror and then looked at the picture. And me in the mirror was so very similar to that of my father. I looked so much like my father. And the fact is, my son, and that when I first preached this was a long time ago, but my son, my oldest son, looks exactly like me. Actually, my younger son actually has attributes like me as well, facial attributes and stuff and carriage and stuff like that. But he has hair and I don't. But my older son, no hair. Fact is, he's gotten to the point he shaves it like I do. But both of my sons do. They look like me and in some ways are very much like me. This is what occurs between God and Jesus, though in much purer, not corrupted manner. Jesus is God incarnate, so he's equal to God in his person, and he's making that very clear in that statement to them, which if they were paying any attention, if they were getting out of the way of their corrupted, man-corrupted, rabbinically corrupted religion, they would know that this is the Messiah. He's done everything to make absolutely clear, including stating it outright and stating it from the prophets, from the law and the prophets, stating it clearly and showing clearly that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that he's God incarnate, that he is their Messiah. But of course, verse 18, the Jews' response. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They're assuming, even in spite of all the evidence he has shown them, they're assuming he's blaspheming. They're assuming what he's stating is heresy. This only makes the Jews angrier. And they are seeking even more to kill him. And as we've noted over the last couple of evenings, they were allowing their false religion to completely ignore the amazing and revelational things, which I don't even think that's a word, but you know what I mean, things happening around Jesus, and solely focus on what they saw as an offense to their authority. How pitiful and sad that is for them, but even more so for you and I. I mean, I'm sorry, we get so caught up in the weekly practice of our religion that we aren't walking a biblical faith. We get so caught up in, well, I've always done, and I see that from people that I love, and that some of them that I honestly believe are saved, but they are so buried in, well, I've always done this, and we've always gone here, and we've always done this thing, except none of it is biblical. Actually, some of it is in direct conflict with the Bible and with Scripture. But oh no, God forbid we actually do what God tells us to do. It's along the lines, and we laugh about it at our church, but we used to laugh about it at our old church when we were going to church back in Macon, and we weren't saved at the time, back in Central Georgia. And we loved those people. They were so much our family. But there was very much a sense of assigned seating, assigned pews. It was very much, in some cases, well, my granddaddy used to sit in this pew kind of thing. And in some cases it was. The church was well over 100 years old. It had been part of an old mill village, their pulp mill, paper mill kind of thing. So it was part of an old mill village. So some of these people really had, their grandparents had gone there and everything else. And it was interesting because it was a mostly white church in a very black neighborhood, that, you know, the demographics of the area had changed. But these people kept coming. You know, they didn't move on, which is good, because we actually were able to make friends within the community, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful. Oh, we were so blessed with that. Such wonderful people that lived there, and we loved them so much. But there was very much the sense of, this is my assigned pew. This is where I always sit. This is where, and we joke about that in our church today, which we don't have pews. We have wonderful soft chairs, but that we get all lined up like pews. And sometimes, especially because we have, you know, people that will come in and out of the church, aren't necessarily members or whatever. And all of a sudden we'll come in and the place we typically sit, somebody else is sitting, and we joke about they're sitting in our spots. Well, we're being very silly about it. We do make a big joke about it, because the fact is it doesn't matter. And we know that. We all do. And believe me, my wife and I aren't the only ones that do it. We laugh. But it's that kind of thing. And I mean, admittedly, that's just where you sit. But we do. We get caught up in, you know, we get caught up in, and I used to a good bit, we get caught up in contemporary Christian music. And we get to the point that we enjoy it so much, and it brings so much feeling and everything else, and so we just want to have it in the worship service. Except fact is, the majority of it out there is either so theologically emaciated, you know, there's almost no theology in it at all, or it's directly heretical, and it has no place. Even were it, you know, theologically decent, it's of such of a type that it has no place in a worship service. But we get so caught up on that stuff, we want to hang on to it, and we want to get angry when somebody wants to change it. That's not what it's about. We've got to be focused on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that in believing that, we would have life in his name. And Jesus is here showing these folks that he is clearly the Son of God. Well, not only that, but in the Gospels, in this book, and in what he says, he's showing you and me that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And that our focus has to be in worshiping him. In worshiping him in spirit and truth, as he spoke of in John 4. That's where we've got to be. That's where our worship walks forward. That's how our walk of sanctification grows. How we become more and more imitators of God and more imitators of Paul, who's an imitator of Christ. That's where we're supposed to be heading. Not getting caught up in the rigmarole around it. Not getting caught up like these rabbis, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. You know, to the point where, no kidding, they took the Mosaic law and they exponentially ballooned the size of the rules that people had to live by. I mean, they turned it into a huge burden. Why do you think Jesus comes along and says, he says it, and I think it's back in Matthew, you know, it's kind of, you know, come and take my burden. My burden is light. He's saying that in contrast to what the religious leaders were piling on them. And that's what's going on here. They've piled so much stuff on here. Here is this man who has just been healed after 38 years of being lame. Sorry, I knocked something over. 38 years of being lame. Lame. And he is so caught up in this. And like I said this last night, but he's so caught up in this false religion that he throws the person who did it under his bus and is so caught up with himself, he doesn't even pay attention to who did it. And believe me, people in Jerusalem, they knew who Jesus was. Even these folks over at hospice care, you know, at the Pool of Bethesda. The stories had passed. I mean, we see in one of the stories in the gospel that he's going on along the road and somebody tells these blind guys that this Jesus of Nazareth is coming along. These are two blind guys begging along the side of the road, but they knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. I'll guarantee you this lame guy at the Pool of Bethesda knew who this guy was. He may not have known him by sight, but here's Jesus and his disciples. He doesn't even ask. And again, I brought that up last night, so I'm really not trying to rehash, but it's the same thing going on here with these Jewish leaders. They are so caught up in what they're doing and honestly so caught up in the power that it gives them that even if they truly believed he was the Messiah, they would have fought against him because he brought into risk their power structure. He brought into direct threat the power they had. We can't let that happen. We can't let that happen. They shouldn't have let it happen, and we can't let that happen in our churches today. We cannot let that happen among our body of believers. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing in him, in believing in the Christ of the Bible, and that is the only one there is. We don't get to make our own. In believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, we would have saving faith. We would have life in his name. That is where we've got to be focused, and the rest of it is garbage. And we've got to leave it in the trash. All right, let's go ahead and close up with our fifth day evening prayer like we usually do. It's called protection. Let's pray. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease, that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross, that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith, which is the principle of all vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith. Perceiving nothing in ourselves, may we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right. Thank you for spending this time with me this evening and dealing with me being a bit distracted. I hope it's been edifying for you. And I love you. And that's why I bring it. That's why I'm so passionate about it. I truly hope that I am being obedient as Peter was to tend Christ's sheep, to feed his sheep. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm trying to do for you. And for myself, honestly, spending thy time in the scriptures, it feeds me, but I hope it feeds you as well. I hope you have a wonderful evening, and God willing, I'll see you in the morning. Have a great one. God bless.